The title of the series is Warnings to the Church, and we're looking at what Jesus had to say to each of the seven churches here in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Last week, we looked at the church in Ephesus, and today we're going to look at the church in Smyrna. But before we read that the text about the church in Smyrna, go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read John's description of the Lord Jesus, and then we'll read about the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. John writes and says this, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so each church that Jesus speaks to, he takes a portion of this description when he introduces himself to the church, and you'll see that here in just a moment. Look here in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you this morning, Lord, as needy people. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless us. I pray this morning that as we prepare to look at your word and understand what it means to us today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that as your people, Lord, that we would open our hearts to receive. Lord, as Jesus calls out here, that we would open our ears to hear, that we would be attentive, we would be listening, Lord, but that we would listen with the intention of understanding and applying it to our lives. I pray, dear Father in heaven, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, that you would bless this time that we have together. And I pray, Father, that as we look here at the book of Revelation, that all that we say and all that we do may exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, he says in his word that if he be lifted up, he'll draw men unto himself. And I pray, Father, that this morning Christ would be lifted up, that people may be drawn to the Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're looking at this church in Smyrna. It's the second of the seven churches that Jesus addresses here in the book of Revelation. And Smyrna was a prominent city in the ancient Roman Empire. It was located in what is modern-day Turkey. And Smyrna actually still exists today. Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, does not really exist today. But Smyrna does still exist, although it's been changed. The name has been changed to Izmir. I-Z-M-I-R, Izmir. It's on the western coast of Turkey. Now, the first settlements around Smyrna were about 1,000 years before Christ, and it became known as the Crown of Asia for its beauty. And the Bible doesn't really tell us when the church in Smyrna, where it got its start, or when it got its start, or where the people were from that started that church, or when they did it. But many scholars believe that this church was started out of the church in Ephesus, because it's not really very far away from Ephesus. And they believe that it was likely started during Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. Now, among the churches mentioned here in Revelation 2 and 3, Smyrna is unique because Jesus does not say anything critical about the church in Smyrna. You'll see, we saw last week with Ephesus, Jesus says, you've got a problem, church in Ephesus. You've left your first love. And in many of the churches, he tells them, I have something against you. But in Smyrna, he has nothing critical to say to them. Only two churches out of the seven churches were found faultless, one of them being Smyrna, the other one being the church in Philadelphia. However, I would say this, even though Jesus has nothing bad to say to them or about them, it's very unlikely that you or I would choose to be part of the church in Smyrna. If we were given the option, do you want to be part of Community Baptist Church in Sutton? Or do you want to be part of the church in Smyrna? Probably none of us would choose to be part of the church in Smyrna, because the church in Smyrna endured great hardship. It endured great hardship. And yet this endurance made them precious in the eyes of their Savior. This endurance made them precious in the eyes of their Savior. In the Lord's sight, the value of a church or the value of a believer is not measured in wealth or prestige. The value of a believer, the value of a church in the sight of the Lord is measured in faithfulness. That's God's measure of a believer. How faithful are you? That's God's measure of a church. How faithful is a church? It's not about money. It's not about prestige. It's about faithfulness. Let's look this morning at what Jesus has to say here to the church in Smyrna. Go to verse number 9. Jesus tells them in verse number 9, he says this. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus speaks, first of all, about their present condition. Their present condition. He begins by telling them, I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. Jesus says, look, guys, I know all about you. I know all about you. I know the good and the bad. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about anything bad, so there must not have been anything really wrong with this church. But Jesus knew everything that went on with them. Now, it should reassure us as believers that Jesus knows all about us. He knows everything that's going on around us, and that we never leave his watchful gaze. He's always looking over us and watching over us and caring for us. And he tells them, look, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty. But notice this, is just kind of a side point. Jesus didn't take away their poverty and their tribulation. Jesus didn't alleviate their poverty and their tribulation. Jesus never promises to take away our problems. There are people who preach a false gospel today that say, if you'll just trust Jesus, your life will be perfect. Everything's going to be fine. God will make you wealthy and God will make you healthy and it'll all be good. But there's only one problem with that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus doesn't just take away all your problems. He didn't alleviate their poverty. He didn't alleviate their tribulation. But something even more important is this. He may not take away your problems, but he promises to be there and see you through your problems. He promises to walk through your problems alongside you. What does he say in the book of Hebrews? He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you come to Jesus, Jesus may not take your problems away, but he'll walk through you with the problems. He'll be your source of comfort in a time of trouble. And Jesus said, look, guys, I know your works. I know your poverty. I know your tribulation. Jesus knew their tribulation. Now, when he says tribulation here, he's not speaking of the great tribulation. The rest of the book of Revelation really recounts or details for us the coming tribulation of the Lord, the great tribulation. It will be a time when God pours out his judgment and fury upon this world. That is the great tribulation. But that's not really what he's talking about here when he says, I know your tribulation. He was speaking of the day-to-day persecution of this church. Now, this church in Smyrna faced a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation, okay? There were many, many trials that they had to undergo. Smyrna was a center of pagan worship. Smyrna was a center of pagan worship. The city is on the coast, and it's a beautiful city. People who've been there today still say it's a beautiful place. They're on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And the city was founded on the slopes of a mountain called Mount Pagos. Now, Mount Pagos apparently is, a beautiful place. But above the city, above Smyrna, on Mount Pagos, they built five pagan temples. There were five pagan temples to the ancient Greek and ancient Roman gods, and it was Zeus and Diana and Apollos and some others that I can't remember off the top of my head, but there was five pagan temples in this city, and so the city was really dedicated to pagan worship in many ways, and the Christians refused to participate in that pagan worship, and so they were persecuted. They were persecuted. And then later on in the history of the Roman Empire, Smyrna became a very strong supporter and very strong ally of the city of Rome. And in fact, they really sought to emulate Rome. They sought to imitate Rome, and they began to really adopt the culture and adopt the customs of the city of Rome. So much so that Smyrna became really a center for something called Roman emperor worship. Towards the end of the Roman Empire, the Roman Senate, which was the legislative body of the Empire of Rome, the Roman Senate passed laws that recognized different emperors a status as a god. Okay, different emperors, after they would die, the Senate would pass a law and say, Marcus Aurelius, he was really a god. Tiberius, he was really a god. It would begin all worship of these Roman emperors. And Smyrna became a center for this. In AD 26, I believe it was, they built a temple to the Roman emperor Tiberius. And they began to worship the emperor Tiberius here in Smyrna. And those who refused to worship the Roman emperor were seen as traitors. Those who refused to worship the Roman emperor were seen as traitors, and they could be locked up, and they could even be executed. And that's what the Christians faced here. They refused to worship the pagan gods. They refused to worship the Roman emperor. And so they were persecuted. If you did not attend the annual ritual worshiping the Roman emperor, you'd go to jail. You had an option. You could, if you didn't want to attend that, you could make your own sacrifice to the Roman emperor. But if you weren't willing to do one of those two things, you'd go to jail. Or you could even lose your head. And so that's what this church faced. That's what this church faced. And that's why Jesus says, I know your tribulation. Now, it really should not come as a surprise to us. What does Paul tell us in the book of 2 Timothy? He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you are going to determine in your life, if I'm going to determine in my life to live for the Lord, there's going to be some persecution. If you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, trying to follow him and honor him with your life, there's going to be some persecution. And the church at Smyrna knew all about persecution and tribulation. But not only does he tell them, I know your tribulation, what else does he say to them? He says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. Now, the word poverty here is a Greek word that means abject poverty. It means possessing nothing. It was often used of a beggar who lived by begging for alms. Someone who sat on the street corner and begged. That's how poor this church was. And Jesus says, I know your poverty. Now, on one hand, some scholars believe that much of the church of Smyrna was made up of people who were slaves. And so they had no wealth. They had no money. And they were impoverished. It was a very poor church. But other scholars believe, or other scholars have said that in the city of Smyrna, that if you refused to worship the pagans, pagan gods, if you refused to worship the Roman emperor, you would be excluded from the different marketplaces. You would not be allowed to go and buy and sell. You would not be allowed to get a job. You would not be allowed to trade with other merchants. And so they were impoverished because they weren't allowed to take part in the economy. You're a Christian, you can't have a job here. You won't worship the emperor, you can't work in this city. You can't do business in this city. And so it was a very, very poor church. And these people had their poverty brought upon them because of their belief in the Lord. But Jesus says, I know your poverty, but what does he say in parentheses? He says, but you're rich. Though the church may have been impoverished financially, Jesus says that they are rich. These were people who had their perspective in the right place. They may have been impoverished financially, but spiritually they were rich. They had their focus in the right place. They had not become distracted by money or false religion or just trying to, you know, I need to fit in with everybody else just so I can get along. No, they had stayed true to the Lord. They had remained focused and they remained faithful to the Lord. The Bible tells us, you may know the Bible verse, but the Bible tells us this, a good name is rather to be chosen than in great riches. It's more important to have a good name than to be rich. Other place, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's what these people did. They bought the truth. They knew the truth was this, that Jesus Christ had come and he had lived a perfect life and he had died for their sins and they had put their faith and their trust in him. They had bought the truth and they were refusing to sell it. They're refusing to compromise. They're refusing to give in. And because of it, they were persecuted. They may have had material poverty, but they were spiritually rich. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 if you have your Bibles there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is really writing and he is explaining to the Corinthian church what it was like to be an apostle, what it was like to be a pastor, a preacher at this time. And he gives this description about different things that he had to undergo and different things that happened to him. And he says here in verse number 10, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He says, it's a sorrowful existence, but yet you rejoice because people are coming to the Lord. You rejoice because God is doing a work. As poor, yet making many rich. We know that Paul didn't have a lot of financial support in his ministry. He says, I ministered as a poor person, yet I made many people rich. He didn't make them financially rich. He made them riches because they became heirs of the truth of Jesus Christ. Because they became co-heirs with Christ, they became heirs of God, and they became spiritually rich. He says in verse 10, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. People who had nothing and yet possessed everything because their riches were found in Jesus Christ. And they were not looking for riches in this world, but they were looking for the world to come. Their time with the Lord in heaven. And so Paul says, look, Paul describes his ministry here as being impoverished and making others rich and having nothing and yet being rich. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about here with the church in Smyrna. They had nothing. They lived in abject poverty, and yet they were rich because they were doing the will and the work of the Lord. And finally, he tells them this, I know about the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Now, it's not really clear exactly what he's speaking about here, really what the details are, but many believe that what it was is the Jewish contingent in the city had conspired with the pagan contingent in the city to persecute the Christians. The Jews had conspired. These were Jews who, you know, they claimed to be Jews, but as Paul teaches, they didn't really follow the law. They didn't really obey the law. They weren't really seeking to know the Lord. They were Jews in name only. and they were not truly trying to follow the Jewish religion. They used their religion as a cloak for their own hypocrisy and their own gain. And many believe that's what Paul is speaking about here, and how they blasphemed against the Christian believers and were in cahoots with the pagans. And so we see the present condition of the church. And now you know why I say probably none of us would say, yeah, I want to move to Smyrna and be part of the church in Smyrna. Because it wasn't an easy lifestyle. It wasn't an easy place to minister for the Lord. And then he says this, he talks about their further circumstances. Look at verse number 10. In case you think it's going to get any better, look at verse number 10. He says this, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." As if things weren't bad enough for the church in Smyrna, because they were already persecuted by the pagans and they were already persecuted by the Jews, Jesus tells them things are going to get worse yet. He identifies, really, Jesus tries to encourage them with his opening statement when he said to them back in verse 8, he says, "I'm the first and last. I'm he which was dead and is alive." Okay? He's trying to comfort them and say, look, I know what's going on here. I know the beginning from the end. I was here at the beginning, and I'm going to be here at the end. Okay? There's no need to be afraid. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. I know everything that's going on. But then he says to them also, he says, "I was dead, and I'm alive." The Smyrna church faced death from persecution on a regular basis. And Jesus is trying to comfort them with that physical death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. I am the one, he says, who is dead and is yet alive. He's trying to comfort them. Look, you may be persecuted. And he says, even here in verse number 10, he says, be faithful unto death. You may lose your life, but that's not the end. I was dead and am yet alive. Jesus spoke a lot about persecution. Go in your Bibles to John chapter number 11, the Gospel of John chapter number 11. Jesus spoke to his disciples quite a bit about persecution. John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus talks to Martha here. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, this is about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is after Lazarus has been put in the tomb. And he tells her, he says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Jesus was telling Martha here, he's saying, look, if you believe in me, you're never going to die. He that believes in me, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? And this was a truth that the church at Smyrna had to cling to. They faced persecution on a regular basis. Every year when that sacrifice of the Roman emperor came around, they faced the prospect of death. And so this was a truth that they had to cling to. John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. John chapter 16, verse 33. He says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He tells his disciples very plainly there. He says, look, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the insinuation there is this. If you'll follow me, if you're my disciple, look, you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world and you can overcome the world. And these are truths that the Smyrna church would have to embrace and that they would have to really live by faith, because they faced this persecution. And Jesus tells them here in verse number 10, he says, look, it's going to get worse. You're going to face a worse trial. It's not good when Jesus says, don't fear those things that are going to come upon you, because that means something bad is about to happen, something that might make you afraid. He tells them, don't fear these things that you're going to suffer. And then he tells them what's going to happen. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. He says, look, the devil's going to come, and he's going to put some of you into prison. But don't worry, it's only going to last for 10 days. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be a comfort to me for the Lord to tell me it's only going to last 10 days. There's an end in sight. It's not going to go on forever. Jesus knows all the details. Jesus knows everything that's going to happen to you, down to the last detail. And he even knows the trials that have been designed by the devil. He knows what's going to happen. And he tells them, look, don't worry, it's only going to last 10 days. I don't know about you, but that would be a comfort to me. But this is not just a trial to torture them. What does he say here? He says, that you may be tried. It was a trial of their testing. It was a trial that was going to be a test to them. This tribulation had been allowed so that the believers could be tested. Go to the book of 1 Peter. It's about 3 or 4 books before the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter talks about the tribulation, persecution that we sometimes face. He says this, Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But then he says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He said, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a little while. Each of us is probably going to have to, we're going to have to suffer something in our life. We're going to have to suffer something in our life. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's our finances. Sometimes it's a family situation. But we all will have to suffer at some point in life. But what is the point of the suffering? For Smyrna, it was a trial. It was a testing. What does Peter say here? Your suffering make you perfect. It doesn't mean perfect as in I never do anything wrong. It means perfect as in mature. Make you a mature believer, a mature Christian. Establish you. Plant your feet on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Steadfast in the faith. Strengthen you. To give you the strength to be able to withstand the trials of life and settle you. So Peter talks too about the tribulations in the life of a believer and what the purpose of a testing is. Okay? And Jesus tells him, look, this trial for you is so that you'll be tried, so you'll be tested. But Jesus assures them, he says this, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, the crown of life is a reward that some believers will get when they get to heaven. And Jesus tells the church in Smyrna that their reward for suffering persecution and being faithful unto death will be the crown of life. Brother Al read it this morning when he read our reading at the beginning of the service, Psalm 116. The Bible tells us this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The death of believers in God's sight is a precious thing. Whether that's maybe a death by natural causes or whether that's a death by persecution, it's a precious thing in God's sight. And he tells them here, he says, look, in the face of persecution, if you are faithful to the end, you'll receive a crown of life when you get to heaven. The book of James talks about us facing persecution as well, that we should count it a good thing when we face persecution. He says, James writes this in James chapter 1, verse number 2. He says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Meaning, temptations meaning persecutions. I'm supposed to count it joy when I fall into persecution? I'm supposed to count it a good thing? Look, if they're, all you got to do is go down to central London, go down to maybe the Tower of London, go down to the London Dungeon, the place where you pay money to go in and see how they used to torture people. They're about to put me on the rack. If they're about to hang me by my thumbs, I'm not going to be counting that for joy. But that's what James says here. He says, when you fall into diverse temptation, when you fall into persecution, count it for joy. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, count it joy that you are tried, that you may be matured and you may be completed, wanting nothing. And then he goes on down to verse number 12. He says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. He says, look, when you've endured the temptation, when you've endured the persecution, you're going to get the crown of life, the same thing that Jesus tells the believers in Revelation chapter number 2. We have no greater example of one who was faithful in the face of persecution than the Lord himself. He went to the cross completely undeserving. He endured pain. He endured shame for our benefit. And he is our example, and he was the example of the church at Smyrna. He talks about their future circumstance and the persecution that they're going to endure. And then he talks about this, finally. He talks about the eternal consequence. The eternal consequence. Look at verse number 11. He says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, this isn't a new phrase, "he that hath an ear." Jesus actually uses it every time he speaks to the seven churches here. Last week, he ended with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That's what he said to the Ephesians. Here he says, let them hear that he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Anytime Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," that should be a clue to us that we need to wake up and listen. Jesus said it in his earthly ministry back in the Gospels. He would say this phrase a number of times, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And it was an indication that Jesus was going to say something very important, and that it would be something very beneficial to those who were seeking the truth, seeking to know the Lord. That's what it really means when he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." It means the ones that are seeking to know the truth, let them listen to what I'm about to say. That's what that phrase means. He that hath an ear, to let him hear. Those that aren't really seeking, it's not going to help them because they're not really going to understand. But he that hath an ear, let him hear. And he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, we looked last week what it means to be an overcomer. And it doesn't just mean that I'm a strong Christian and I persevere to the end. I can handle all this stuff and by faith, that's not what overcoming means. He's not talking about endurance here or perseverance. 1 John 5:4 tells us what it means to be an overcomer. Okay? 1 John 5:4, we looked at it last week. We'll look at it again. He says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." So being an overcomer is a person who is born of God. That's what an overcomer is. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, he says in 1 John 5:4. "For whosoever is born of God," or "for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So an overcomer is someone who is born of God. What the New Testament calls being born again, okay? That's what he's talking about here. Someone who's been born again is an overcomer. And the way we become an overcomer is by faith. That's what he says here. It's by faith. In 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So how do we become an overcomer? We become an overcomer by faith. And what is an overcomer? An overcomer is one who's born again of God. The Bible tells us we become pleasing to God by faith. The Bible tells us we are justified in God's sight by faith, not by our works. So that's what it's talking about, to be an overcomer. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. And the issue is not that you have faith. Understand that this morning. The issue is not that you have faith. Everybody has faith. I have faith that if I sit in this chair, it's going to hold me up, because that's what chairs do. That is faith. I just sat down and it held me up, okay? I had faith that it would do that. Faith is not really the important thing here. The important thing is the object of your faith. That is what is important. When he talks about being an overcomer by faith, it's not just that we have, well, I have faith that, you know, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. I have faith that in the evening it's going to get dark. It's not just to have faith. The object of the faith is what is important. When he says that we are overcome by faith, look at Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is the faith that it's talking about here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the faith that it's speaking of. It's saying not that you must have faith, but that your faith must be placed in the right thing. Your faith must be focused on the right object. And it says here that our faith, the right object for us to focus our faith on, is Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that he resurrected, you can be saved. That's what it means to be an overcomer. You'll be an overcomer if you put your faith in Christ and you believe that God hath raised him from the dead. He says this in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What makes you righteous in God's sight? Good works? The fact that I, you know, whatever good works I did in the last week, helped the little old lady across the street or whatever it may be, gave some money to the beggar on the side of the road? No. What makes us righteous in God's sight is our belief, our faith. Okay? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so when he talks about being an overcomer and being an overcomer by faith in 1 John 5:4, this is what he's talking about. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said this, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus here to send us all to hell. God sent Jesus here to spare us all from hell. That's why Jesus came. And then verse 18, he that believeth on him, meaning believing on Jesus, he that believeth on him, the Son of God, okay, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what it means. That's the way Jesus put it about living by faith. Believing by faith. He says, those that believe on Jesus Christ, those that believe on me, because it's Jesus speaking here, those that believe on me as the Son of God, they're not condemned. But those that don't believe, they're condemned already because they haven't believed. So we see that being an overcomer is about believing. The way we are saved, the way we are born again, is by believing on the Son of God, by putting our faith in him and the sacrifice he made for us. That's what it means to be an overcomer, to be born again, according to 1 John 5:4. Now, Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 2, I know that's a long explanation, but I'm trying to get us to understand what Jesus is talking about here in verse number 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So he that's an overcomer, he that has put his faith in Jesus Christ, has believed in him for salvation, has believed God has raised him from the dead, has repented of his unbelief, and has put their faith in God, that's an overcomer. He says, an overcomer shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, what's the second death? I thought everybody only died once. I'm sorry, but everybody doesn't only die once. Go to the very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter number 20. Some people die once, some people die twice. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 11. This is still John writing in the book of Revelation. He says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is Jesus now sitting as judge on the white throne. And it says he is so terrifying as judge that the heaven and the earth flee from his face. And I saw in verse number 12, the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when Jesus says, if you're an overcomer, the second death can't hurt you, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's speaking of here. Because if you're someone who's never put your faith and trust in Christ, we all will one day die physically. We're going to go in the grave. But this passage teaches us that one day those people who are in the grave will be resurrected and they will face another judgment. And if they've been found not to be a believer, not to have put their faith and trust in Christ, then they will be cast into eternal damnation and eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. So it says, if you're an overcomer, you don't have to worry because you're not going here. But if you're not an overcomer, if you're someone who's never trusted Christ, the second death is going to be a very real thing for you. Second death is going to be a very literal thing for you. It's going to happen to you. But there is a way to flee it. And the way to flee it is to put your faith in Christ and what he accomplished for us upon the cross. We have a choice in this life. We can be born twice and die once, or we can be born once and die twice. We're all born once, right? We are all born from our mother. That's once. But we can be born again by our faith in Jesus Christ. And then we only die once. We die the physical death, and then we go to heaven to be with the Lord. Or we can be born once, born of your mother once, and never born again. Never believe in Christ, never trust Christ, never put our faith in Christ. Born only one time, and then you will die a physical death, and then you will die a second death, cast into the lake of fire. That's the choice that every person faces. Be born twice, die once, or be born once and die twice. If you're here this morning and you're trusting in your own goodness, if you're trusting that one day I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to put all my good works on one side and God's going to put all my bad works on the other side, and if the good outweighs the bad, I get into heaven. If that's what you believe, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're not an overcomer. You've not been born again. If you're trusting in the fact that you come to church, if you're trusting in the fact that you've been baptized, if you're trusting in your works, whatever it may be, then you've not been born again. Being born again is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says here, he says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus says, I'm about to say something very important. And if you're seeking the truth, if you want to know the truth, it's good for you to listen because it's going to be very insightful. But if you're not really seeking, if you don't have an ear to hear, It's not going to matter to you anyway because you're not going to understand it. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. In the Lord's sight, the value of a church or a believer is not measured in wealth or prestige. The value of a church or a believer is measured in faithfulness. The church at Smyrna was faithful in persecution. They were faithful in poverty. And they would be faithful unto death. In Christ's sight, the faithfulness of their church made them rich. Now, none of us want to face persecution like Smyrna faced. But history has shown when the church is persecuted, the church, just as James said, just as Peter said, the church grows stronger and the church grows wider as people fan out to spread the gospel. Persecution has always caused the church to grow and spread. And Smyrna is an important example for churches today, even for our church, honestly, and for us as individuals. So many people, so many ministries take pride in their material blessings. They take pride in their financial strength. And even at our church, all you got to do is look at the back of our bulletin and you can see that God has blessed our church financially. But the truth is this. One day when Jesus evaluates our church, he's not going to look at our bank account. When Jesus evaluates our church, he's not looking at our bank account. When Jesus evaluates your life, he's not looking at, did you drive a nice car? When Jesus evaluates your life, he's not looking at whether you had a nice house. He's going to look at your faithfulness. And he's going to look at my faithfulness as believers. Okay, as believers, that's what he's going to look at in our life. Were we faithful in the face of adversity? Were we faithful when persecution came? Did we remain true to him? Or did we join in the pagan worship just to keep the pressure off? Did we give in just to take some of the pressure off? Were we faithful to the end? Smyrna was a suffering church and they remained true to their Savior. Honestly, we don't want to suffer. I don't think any of us in here would choose willfully the path of suffering. But if we ever do, it should be our prayer that we would come through with the testimony of faithfulness like Smyrna. Jesus says, I know your poverty. He says, but really, you're rich. Really, you're rich because you've been faithful through adversity. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless the message this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the church of Smyrna. Lord, it's one of the few churches in this passage that nothing bad to say about them because they were faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. I pray, Lord, that if our church ever faces persecution and adversity, Lord, that we would be faithful. We would be faithful unto the end, Lord, and we would receive the crown of life.